But I was actually chief of their security for the one conference down in Miami when we had Franklin Graham and Francis Chan and Greg Laurie and all the Hillsong band Hillsong, and got to know them personally. And I just loved going to their concerts because you would just feel the Spirit. And you'd walk out of there pumped. And you're just walking on cloud nine. And then the next day, I'm getting up. I'm like, I have to wipe in the sleep out of my eyes. I'm like, okay, where'd that feeling go? And so I learned that there's something more than a feeling. There's something real. It's called truth. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He's with me constantly, day after day after day. And I am constant with Him. I don't have to worry about, you know, making myself be all emotional or anything. And I'm not knocking it. I'm like, sometimes I love to do that. Sometimes we'll go to concerts, Maria and I, or we'll go to conferences. And I love going to conferences where from 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 at night, all you hear is the Word of God. Love that. And then the band will get up and they'll play a few songs. I'm like, play some more. Don't quit. Don't stop. I'm just getting the feeling, you know. And so, but guys, don't chase a feeling. Understand your security is in the truth of Jesus Christ who shed His blood for you. And then we can get up everyone and we don't look like that stock market. Bing, 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 bing. We can know that we are loved. He will never turn His face against us. We studied this morning. Well, what about when I sin? Do I break fellowship with the Lord? No. And see, this is how Satan uses our sin. And raise your hand in here, by the way, if you don't sin. But this is how Satan uses our sin to drive a wedge. Ha, I saw what you did last night, Tanya. And you call yourself a Christian, really. And you believe in the Lord, really. Well, you just need to come join our ranks because we're the partiers. We do all this stuff down here. And God's angry at you and He's disappointed in you. And then we quit praying and we saying, I'm not worthy anymore. And we try to say, well, I'll pay penance. I'll pay penance. Why? He already did. When you try to pay penance, you're trying to do what He's already done. So you're making His grace null and void. I took a pastor that failed down in Fort Lauderdale. He failed. He had an affair with multiple women and was addicted to porn and got up in the pulpit and admitted it and said, I'm out of here. See you, bye. And they sent him to a church up in Chattanooga, Tennessee to pay penance. He was serving in the homeless food line. Was a pastor of 25,000 member church. Now he's serving in the food line and he's doing bathrooms. And I'm like, we gonna work your way back into relationship with Him? No. Okay. Once you're His, you're His. Don't let a mistake on your behalf make you think He is angry with you or disappointed with you. He's not. He already knew what you were going to do before you did it. He knows the words on your mouth before you speak them. He knows what's in your mind before you think it. Wow. That's our God? Yeah. And the good news is He loves you. And we don't preach this enough. We preach it, you know, down south where I come from is the hellfire and brimstone. Better get your life right. Boy, you're going to get zapped. You're going to get burned up. God's going to come down and put it on you. And you walk around scared all the time like, oh. And it just makes you don't want to talk to Him and don't want to be around Him because you're afraid He's going to get you. Well, He's got you already. He's got me. He's got with His love. It's the kindness of God that does what? Leads us to repentance. Thank you. Amen. So the line is drawn. We're in Romans 13. I can't believe we've made it this far. We only got a couple more chapters and we'll be through with Romans. But it's been a great experience for me. I hope it has been for you. The line is drawn. You ever done this to somebody and go, step across that line. See what happens to you, right? You draw a line. And then guy shows up bigger and badder than you are and you back up a little bit and you draw another line. Well, okay, step across that one. and you draw on this line, you're saying, I'm not going to go past this line. I'm not going to go, and you're not going to come past this line. Okay, so we draw these lines. We have these spiritual boundaries in our life. We have boundaries in our life, I hope, because if we don't, we're running amok. So we have to have some boundaries. So everyone except God Himself is subject to authority. Because he created all the authorities. Thank you very much. So anybody else except God is subject to an authority. And if you don't realize that very young in life, you might get a lot of whippings. Or you might be in a lot of trouble. And if you don't recognize authority when you get pulled over with a little blue light behind you, you might get a ticket. You might go to jail depending on your attitude. We used to call it the attitude check. Did he pass the attitude test? And so everybody is subject to authority. So I used to say this when I was coming up in my career. I would say, be kind to others on your way up. Because you never know who's going to be your boss in the future. And you would see this happen in the federal law enforcement. You know, people would get promoted and then they would start treating someone, maybe their best friend, totally different and start giving them a hard time. And then next thing you know, about a year later, that person is now over them and it is their boss. Oh, remember when? So we used to say, be kind on your way up because you don't know whoever is going to be your boss in the next event. Even Jesus himself made himself subject to authority. Now notice I said, Jesus made himself subject to authorities. He was the authority. What is that? This is a coin. This is a coin from the Augustus Caesar era. So says Google. I don't know. It looks cool though. But suppose this is a coin. And what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? Render unto God. What is God's? He showed there's a distinction there. Caesar, you think this little silver coin is real important to you? Then have it. But what's important to me is doing the work of the Father. What's important to me is eternal work. That's what Jesus was doing. And so, Jesus in the fish story, when the Pharisees came to him and said, "Do you not pay the temple tax?" There was a temple tax. And Jesus said, "Yeah, we paid a temple tax." And he told Peter, "Go throw in a hook, and the first fish you catch, look in his mouth, get the coin, and go give it to him." There it is. I'd like to see that coin. If it's still in existence, that'd be pretty cool. Came out of fish's mouth, right? So let's dive in. Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone... Now when you read this, you're going to think, what in the world is Paul saying? Because when you read this, I want you to think about all the horrific governments. Everywhere from Venezuela to China to North Korea to all the dictators around the world that are so oppressive on their people. I want you to think about this when you read this. And the Hitlers of the world, the Stalins of the world. You know, just like it only took one man, Jesus, to save this world, one man can do horrific damage. Horrific damage. So Paul is a hard to understand guy. Even Peter said that himself. You know, Paul would write in ways that it was very difficult to understand. And sometimes if you don't look at the whole context of what he's saying, you'll go, wow, that's impossible. And so here we go. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Now think about that for a minute. Of all the horrible, horrific governments around the world that are instituted by God. There has to be a purpose, right? So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. I mean, in other words, you don't have to worry about rulers for the bad. They're for good conduct. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Here's what he's saying. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. He's saying the government that's instituted that we're under is God's servant for your good. Now, if you in America, that's not not too hard to buy, although it's getting more and more difficult. But for other countries, you're like, that kind of stings a little bit. For if God serve for good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant and avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Now, if you remember from chapter 12, we were talking about vengeance is mine, I shall repay. So it's unfortunate that we have chapter breaks, because it would flow a little better if you back up and read the end of chapter 12, where he said, vengeance is my pay. And he says, be overcome by evil, but do what? Overcome evil by good. Right? But he's saying, for it's God's servant, avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. And in the law enforcement world, from training all these years, we have this little thing we call, no person ever got shot by obeying a cop's orders. And you look at all the shootings all over the United States that are law enforcement related shootings, and it's usually someone that's doing what? Resisting the authority. Resist or attacking the authority, or going after authority. They're not being compliant, in other words. And we used to say, no one ever got shot doing what the cop says. If a cop pulls you over and you hadn't done anything wrong, but he wants to take you to jail, I'm going to comply. Okay, I haven't done anything wrong, but okay, click, click. We'll work it out later. I'm not going to sit there and fight with the authority, because what's going to happen to me? Maybe a thump on the head, maybe some OC spray to the eyes, maybe a taser, and I hate electricity. Hate it. You know, so when I was 10 years old, I grabbed a live wire on a field where my mom and dad were. You could go to these fields down in Swainsboro, Georgia, and pick your own beans, pick your own whatever. And you weighed it by the pound. You paid the farmer right there. You didn't have to go to Smith's. And I'm running around. I'm 10 years old, and I grabbed the wire, and I couldn't let go. And I was not having a good time. And I finally was able to let go, and I hate electricity. They asked me, did I want to get tased one time at the academy? I said, uh-uh. Mm-mm. In fact, I will run as far as I can run from that. But anyway, if you resist authority, you're going to have, and this is what Paul's saying, if you don't obey the authorities, you're going to have repercussions. Now, when can we disobey authority? We're going to go into this, because 7 years after Paul wrote this, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome for doing what? Disobeying authority. Paul, shut up, quit preaching this Jesus. You're a public nuisance. You're disturbing the people, until they killed him. We don't blindly follow evil rulers. That's what Paul's saying. We're not blindly following evil rulers and edicts, because one thing, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We have a higher authority. His name is Jesus Christ. The line is drawn. When man's authority opposes God's authority and his righteousness and holiness, we are to resist. And I'm going to show you some situations where this has happened. The line is drawn. Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Now, don't say this to the police officer that pulls you over. That's not what he's talking about. You're going to go to jail. What he's talking about is when God gives you specific direction, and you know what God wants you to do, and you know the love of God and the commands of God, and man creates a law to oppose that, which they're trying to do, by the way. And you're going to see in here, it's nothing new. They were doing this in Daniel's day, 700, 900 BC. This is nothing new. People do not like you because you have the light of Christ in you. And so we wonder, why do people not like Christians? Because you disgust the world. You disgust them. with your righteousness. And they'll tell you that. So they're trying to create laws to say, the Bible is hate speech. You can't say it's wrong to be homosexual. You can't say it's wrong to be in an adulterous relationship. You don't know that. I said, well, that's what my Bible says, so I'm going to speak truth. Lock me up. This is when I'll just have to say, lock me up. Because I'm not going to quit speaking truth. And this is where Paul came to, and Peter came to, and Daniel came to, and Mordecai, and Esther, and all these people. I'm going to show you real quick. We're going to go right all the way through the Bible, so fasten your seatbelts. God's authority is greater than any man's authority. When man makes laws that go against the nature of God, we don't have to bow our knee to Baal. We don't. And we shouldn't. The line is drawn. I'm going to go through these characters real quick. We're going to look at the Hebrew midwives, Moses' parents. Moses' parents, by the way, were so famous, they're mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Where's the Hall of Faith? Hebrews chapter 11. That's your homework for this week. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. We're going to go through these real quick. These are Bible characters that drew the line. They said, we're not going to take it. You can make all the laws you want, but we're standing with God. And whatever happens, happens. And when you reach that point in your life where you say, the only thing that can happen to me is good because God is for me, who can be against me? And when you reach that point, the most dangerous man in the world is what? A man who already assumes himself as dead. A walking dead man is a very dangerous man. He doesn't care if he lives or dies. And this is where some of these biblical characters get to. The point where they've been pushed in their faith into a little corner. And finally they draw the line and say, not, no more. Well, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. Have at it. See what my God will do. And if he doesn't, I'm going to go be with him anyway. That's the mentality. That's a no fear mentality that we are supposed to walk in. We're not supposed to be afraid of anything. Fear nothing except God himself. The Bible constantly says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Well, what do we, first thing we do? We fear. Oh, I might die. Oh, this, that, what? Okay, you die. You go with him. Hello. So you got to get to that point where you have no fear. So look what the Hebrew wives did. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, the first whose name was Shiphrah and the second whose name was Puah, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. The midwives, however, feared God. You'd rather fear God or fear man? They feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. Well, hold on a second. Paul just said to submit to all authorities. And then you were disobeying God if you didn't. But you got to understand the context of what he's speaking, because he's immediately after that, he starts talking about paying taxes, paying tolls, paying respect, giving honor to who's due honor. He's talking about how we should live as believers. But he's not saying we should bow the knee to Baal just because some king said we have to. And so he says, the midwives feared God, and they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. They even lied to the king. That wasn't what they were doing. They were saving them because they feared God. Not because the Hebrew midwives were so special at kicking out babies really quick. And so so God was good to the midwives. Now, God is good to them. They disobeyed the king, and he's good to them. Why? Because his authority is higher than man's authority. God blesses these women for doing this. God was good to them. He says that since the midwives fear God, he gave them families. This is God himself. Look at Moses' parents. Pharaoh then commanded all of his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. And in Exodus 2, we say, now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. And we do know the names of Moses' parents, and I forget them. They're kind of difficult to pronounce, but they're found in Numbers and in one other place in the Bible. But they're not named here for some reason, and they're not named in the Hall of Faith. But it was these are Moses' parents. Levi married another Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Well, hello, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. There's a higher authority. The line is drawn. Our faith is greater than submission to worldly authorities. We aren't spending the rest of our lives here. We have to think in the spiritual, not in the carnal. And this is not what Paul's talking about anyway. Like I say, he's talking about more superficial. We have to have laws. We have to have traffic laws. We have to have, zoning laws or whatever. People would just build whatever, wherever they wanted and do whatever. And imagine if we didn't have any laws, this world would be in chaos. So yes, the government is God ordained. Even the evil ones for purposes. Think about Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh for his purpose to show the whole world who was God so that the whole world would believe. He used this evil king. I think we got more times like that coming, guys. You know, if people talk about the election, I don't care who wins the election because God is going to use whoever to bring about his purpose. Whether our nation gets worse or whether it gets better, I don't care because I'm with him. I'm not with this world. I hope and I pray that we sustain our freedoms and that we continue on and have peace in this world. But we know that's not going to happen because Jesus himself says in this world, you're going to have tribulations and trials, but be of good cheer. Here we go. Why? Because I've overcome the world. That makes you an overcomer also. He doesn't leave you out of this picture. We're all overcomers in Christ. We don't have to stoop to the world's level. Elijah, the prophet challenged King Ahab. King Ahab was a bad king, yet he was appointed by God. Now here's where we wrestle. Here's where we wrestle. And here's where people with no faith and unbelievers will really challenge you. And they'll go right for you and say, well, hold on a second. Satan's an authority. Spiritual authority. Why has God appointed him? Has God appointed him? Why does he allow Satan to still wreak havoc in this world? Because you can't blame the bad things on God. I arrested a guy one night, threw him back in the car. He said, you can't believe. We start talking about God. Everybody starts talking about God when they're going to jail. We start talking about God, and I said, yeah, I believe in God. And, well, you can't tell me there's a God. No good God would let little kids get raped and murdered and have AIDS in the world and be starving to death, going to bed hungry. And he stumped me. I didn't have an answer for him. And I shut up talking about God. And I started digging deeper and deeper and deeper. Oh, wait a second. There's this other guy called the Prince of the Air. Now listen, when Satan took Jesus up on that mountaintop and said, if you bow to me, I'll give you everything. He wasn't lying. This is his earth right now. This is why we struggle so hard. This is why people do go to bed hungry. And this is why there's thorns and thistles out there when you're picking your flowers. Because we're in a fallen world, but not for long. We talked about this the other day. My dad's 91 years old. I said, you're a little bit longer blink than the normal blink. He said, what do you mean, Chuck? I said, well, we're just a blink in his eye. In the time, because God is outside the time zone. God doesn't look at his clock and say, oh, it's 12 o'clock. I need to go eat lunch. God is outside the time zone. He lives outside that. We live by in the time. He's outside of time. So when he looks at a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. Amen? So when we think about our life, We're like a blink. And then we're in eternity for us that believe. So it's just, we're just going through this for a little bit. And this is where we're being tested. And so this was not the first time that the king resisted this evil king. He said, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, why would he call Elijah a troubler of Israel? Because he spoke the truth. And he told King Ahab, "You're a wicked king, and this is what's going to happen to your kingdom. And God has turned his back on you." Mordecai, King Ahasuerus, had promoted Haman and commanded the king's servants to bow and pay homage to him. But Mordecai did not bow or pay homage. And as we read, the servants asked, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. Esther, when Mordecai hears of Haman's complaint to the king of the disobedience of Jews and his plan to have them destroyed, so the king was going to destroy all the Jews, he informs Esther. Well, he doesn't know Esther happens to be a Jew. And so Esther says she is not permitted to see the king, but if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. So you could not just walk into the king and say, "Yo, I need to talk to you, your honor, your king." You would die if you did that. So what does Esther say? "But I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." That's a dangerous woman. That's a dangerous woman. She doesn't care. Why doesn't she care? Because God is with her. If she, in her mind, she's already figured out, if God wants to save the Jews, he'll permit me to go in front of the king, even though it's against the law. And he might kill me. But if he doesn't want to save the Jews, then I go with God. Amen. Jeremiah. Officials then said to the king, "This man ought to die because he's weakening the morale of the soul of the warriors who remain in the city and of the people by speaking to them in this way. This man is not pursuing the welfare of this people, but their harm." So what Jeremiah was doing was telling all the Jews that if you stay here and you become captives of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, you'll live. But if you fight against them, you're going to die. And he says, so they took Jeremiah and dropped him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the guard's courtyard, lowering Jeremiah with ropes. So it must have been pretty deep. There was no water in the system, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. This is what the world wants to do to all of us believers, is throw us in the pit with nothing but mud. That's what they think of us. Because why? We speak truth. His name is Jesus Christ. You can talk to God all day. You can talk about God all day. But as soon as you say there's only one way, go tell that to Oprah. Go tell that to Dr. Phil. Go tell that to any of the popular people. There's only one way. They're going to come at you like hornets. You're ignorant, you're stupid, you're a hater, you're non-inclusive, you're not progressive, you're backwards thinking. We speak truth. His name is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was warning the people of Israel, if they stayed, they were going to die. That's all he was doing. And for that, he gets thrown in a pit. For trying to help people, he gets thrown into a pit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "I heard a herald loudly proclaim, people of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down. Worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of fire." We know how that worked out. There was a fourth man in there, right? Then these men said This is Daniel 6:5. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." Now watch how the evil ones plot. Watch how the worldly evil demons of this world plot against God's chosen. They will make laws. Well, let's make it a law that you can only have one baby. And after that, you got to kill them all. Where's that? China? Are we going to comply with that? I'm not. And let's make a law where you can't say the name of Jesus, because that's offensive. Are you going to comply with that? I'm not. So the administrators and satraps went together to the king, said, "May King Darius live forever." All the administrators of the kingdom, the perfects, the satraps, the advisors, governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce it, an edict, that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty established the edict and signed the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the edict. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, what did he do? Quit praying? He bowed down? No. He said, "I would rather obey God than man," is what he said. And here we go. He says he went into his house, the windows in his upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And we know God shut the lion's mouth and brought about that miracle. And here's the change of heart that Darius had. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, "May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." That's a 180. So you never know what God's going to bring about by you being faithful to him. Had Daniel quit praying, this would have never been, this revelation would have never happened to these people. But now they saw the faith, and that's what we do when we exercise faith. We do what we believe instead of just saying what we believe. That's faith. Be you doers of the words and not hearers only, James says. Right? So Daniel had faith. He says, "For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. For he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Amen. The wise men. Herod secretly summoned the wise men, asked them, "Go and search for the child. When you find him, report back to me that I may too can go and worship him." Notice the